Thank you, Dr. Pine. It is a joy to have Christian fellowship, to be with those of like precious faith, to gather together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. This has taken me back to my boyhood days out in the country, a little church near Kittapique Beach, Virginia. Probably very few of you, if any, have ever heard of Kittapique Beach, Virginia. Population 25. And the Atlas lied. We didn't have 25 people. Miles and miles of beach, Chesapeake Bay. I thought I owned those beaches. Had a wonderful childhood. But a little country church, Cedar Grove, later became a potato warehouse, and then it's no longer. That little country church, I was a boy about 9 years old. And the sovereign Holy Spirit of God spoke to my heart. Enabled me to look to the bleeding lamb. I've never gotten over it. What a wonderful Savior. And it kind of reminds me of those hot days we used to have. And the windows would be open. I haven't seen any. I've been kind of looking around. I guess you have screens on your windows. That's not quite right. We used to have the flies and the hornets and whatever. It was most entertaining for a little country boy, I can tell you. But we had those old funeral fans. You remember those? Somehow they were all worn out. They all bent. And they would flop around and... But you know, I think we need to get back to some of those wonderful characteristics of the churches back in those days. They were serious about the things of the Lord. Many gospel preachers could deal with the soul, lift up the Lord Jesus. And I hope tonight, as we're gathered here, the Lord just take our minds off all these distractions that crowd our hearts and minds. And that for these few moments that we're together, our hearts will be drawn to the living God, that Christ will meet with us. And there will be an eternal work done in hearts here tonight, in all of our hearts. I urge God's people to pray that the Lord Himself will meet with us. The scripture that I would like to read to you is from 1 Peter chapter 1. First Peter chapter 1, we'll begin reading at verse 13 and read down through verse 17. First Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. And let's bow for prayer, please. Gracious God, we look to thee tonight, knowing that unless the Spirit of God does the work that's needed, there will be no work done. We pray for the preacher that the word would go forth in truth. We pray, Father, for each one that's gathered here. The needs are great, some carrying very heavy burdens and going through most difficult times. We pray for grace to abound in these lives. Father, we pray for a revival in all of our hearts. And we plead with thee for any who may be present who do not know the saving grace of the Lord Jesus, have never looked with true faith to the Lord Jesus Christ, thy Son, and call upon his name. true repentance, true faith. We pray that Thou would do that work in hearts here tonight. We thank Thee now for the privilege of coming together, and we ask for Thy help, Thy leading. We pray that Christ will be in our midst, that we will hear the voice of the shepherd. As we look to the Scriptures, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The topic I've been assigned by my brother, my friend, the former moderator, is the attribute of holiness. It's the most difficult topic for me. I've struggled with that topic for many, many years. And really, I've struggled with all the attributes, for it seems that the more I examine them, the more I read God's Word and meditate upon them, the more I realize that I see through a glass darkly. It's going to be a glorious day when we see our Savior face to face. But yet this holy book gives to us truth. And it gives to us that which we are to comprehend and that which we are to understand, that we may be blessed and sustained. And if you want to know the living God, let me urge you to examine the attributes of God. We are limited because of time and speakers and so forth, as our brother has already mentioned, to go through every attribute. But you know the catechism. You know catechism 4. What is God? God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. Now, this being a Presbyterian assembly, I know it's not normal to speak out loud in a service, and although an amen once in a while could be refreshing to us. Now, don't misunderstand me. The little congregation I pastor, they're just so quiet too, but it's all right, and it's proper, and it's the way it should be. But I almost asked you to say it with me, that catechism. And as I was saying, as I was looking at the congregation, I could see many of you mouthing the words. Isn't it precious? Wonderful teaching. It lists the attributes of our God. There's a text over in Daniel 11 that says, "But the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits." I tell you, we need comfort in these days, and we need to be on a solid foundation these days, and we need to have iron in our souls, even as the martyrs did years ago. Learn who your God is. One way is to study the attributes. Now, I must get to this sermon, but let me tell you, get hold of Thomas Watson's Body of Divinity if you don't have it. Amen. And maybe you've looked at it, examined it, maybe you've read it. But let me urge you, if you have the book, take it down and read it again. And particularly as that old Puritan goes through the attributes of God. Oh, there is true meat for our soul and nourishment to make us strong. If you know your God. There are other ways to know God. You can study His names. You can study His works. You can study those declarations in Scripture concerning who He is. But it's glorious to study His attributes. These essential characteristics of deity. You take one of them away and God would cease being God, which of course is impossible. Oh, what a God we have, brother and sister. Some have said that holiness is His crowning attribute. So often in evangelism, we start with man. And we emphasize man and his need and his sin. I wonder if we shouldn't start with God. For when we get a view of God, We are humbled. We are shown what we are and how desperately we need Christ. Especially concerning this attribute of holiness. Holiness in Scripture seems to at times speak of that transcendent majesty of our God. As even the seraphim cover themselves and cry, "Holy, holy, holy." The holy angels cannot approach Him without covering themselves. He is holy. Holiness also seems to mean in the Scripture that absolute, infinite, moral perfection of God. When we think of righteousness, this is not true every time, but many times in Scripture, it has to do with God's righteous acts, what He does. When we think of holiness, as we read God's Word, we behold God not in what He does, but we behold who He is. He is holy. The text I want us particularly to dwell upon tonight is 1 Peter 1:16. "Be ye holy, for I am holy." Taken from Leviticus, where numbers of times God speaks to His people. Leviticus 11:44 and 45, we read, "Ye shall be holy, for I am holy." Leviticus 19, verse 2, "Ye shall be holy, for I am holy." Leviticus 20, verse 26, "And ye shall be holy unto me, for I, the Lord, am holy." And Leviticus 21, verse 8, "For I, the Lord, which sanctify you, am holy." Over and over we find throughout the Old Testament, particularly as God deals with His people, He brings out this glorious attribute, His holiness. He is holy. We're to worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. It's His beauty. And yet sadly so seldom we think upon His holiness. He's holy. Hannah, what a wonderful prayer she made. 1 Samuel 2. She said, "There is none holy as the Lord." The psalmist said, "Holy and reverent is His name." In the Scriptures, in the last book of the Bible, in Revelation 4, we read this, "And the four beasts had each of them six wings about him. They were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come." The Heavenly Father is holy. I know that because the Lord Jesus, who never told a lie, there's no deceit in His mouth, has taught me that my Heavenly Father is holy. Just before going to the cross in that great high priestly prayer, the one who ever lives to make intercession for us said this, "Holy Father, keep through Thine own name those whom Thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are." Holy Father. And then we have that glorious Psalm 22, which, as you know, begins, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me?" Where Christ speaks from the cross in Old Testament prophecies, astounding portion of Scripture. No other portion of Scripture like that, where Christ Himself is speaking from the cross. And what does He say? want to just prepare you. I'm 58 years old, and every once in a while, my mind goes blank. And I do not want to misquote this text. I'm going to give it to you. Psalm 22, verse 3. But thou art holy. This is Christ speaking. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. And Christ taught us to pray, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Our Heavenly Father is holy. The Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, is holy. In his humanity, he is holy. Holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, made higher than the heavens. That's the Lord Jesus. But we have a view of Christ as John expounds Isaiah chapter 6. It is Christ that's being spoken of in that chapter. You remember maybe in John 12. John quotes from that chapter. Then he identifies the one who's being presented in Isaiah 6. He applies this text to the Lord Jesus Christ. He said in John 12:41, these things said Isaiah when he saw his glory, that is Christ's glory, and spake of him. And you recall that passage. In the year the king Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And it stood, above it stood the seraphims, each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. What is that word, that name of deity that's given, the Lord of hosts? You know it is Jehovah Sabaoth. Let's ask who that may be. Christ Jesus, it is he. Lord Sabaoth is his name. From age to age the same. And he must win the battle. Your Savior, brother and sister, is holy. And I need not dwell upon the truth that the Spirit of God is holy. His very name tells you that. He is the Holy Spirit. What was that David cried out? Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me by thy free spirit. How many persons are there in the Godhead? Okay. Somebody almost answered. This is wonderful. What would someone like to answer that? Oh, I want the catechism. This is... How many persons are there in the Godhead? There are three persons in the Godhead. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one God, the same in substance, equal in power and glory. Amen and amen. That was glorious. Our God is holy. Brother and sister, if you're saved, there came a day when the Spirit of God began to deal with you. It's a mysterious work, that work of regeneration. By the way, it's not accomplished by water. Just thought I would say that. You remember John the Baptist said that he baptized with water. There was one coming who would baptize with the Holy Spirit. And if you do not have that spiritual baptism, which only deity can perform, you're still lost and in your sin. And I will tell you, no water can do that. Only Christ can change a sinner's heart. But there was a time when things began to change in your life. I suspect just not like it used to be. You began to be concerned about your soul. You know, I've lived long enough and preached long enough. I began to praise God for the day of small things. When I just began to see a tear once in a while. When I began to see an expression of concern about eternity and about the condition of the soul. I praise God for that. That one may not be saved. But that one, it may well be that the Spirit of God is beginning a work in that heart. It's a mysterious work. The wind bloweth where it listeth, as the Spirit of God is described in that regenerating work. And I don't need to tell you this. Just in case anybody doubts it, regeneration must come before faith.
Amen.
Thank you, brother. We have a gentleman in there. This is no way parallel with Dr. Battle, believe me. We have this gentleman that's been coming. We love him. His name is Billy. He's mentally deficient, but but Billy's really livened up our services, I can tell you that. But it's amazing. He knows these verses, and I'm speaking, and he'll start quoting a verse, and it's right on point. And it's a blessing to everyone. We try to keep him quiet, believe me. I mean, I try to deal with that, but I tell you, such a blessing sometimes, I rejoice. But oh, what a joy beyond words when the sovereign Holy Spirit of God begins to deal with a sinner. You might remember that text. I think of my brother Randy Artis, Pastor Randy Artis. I hope I'm not stealing his thunder with anything, but God Almighty reached down and took this brother out of deep sin. He's a preacher today and loves Christ. And this is his verse. Who have saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. This regenerating work of the Holy Spirit flows from God's decree. It's no mistake. It's no chance happening. The sovereign Spirit of God, in a time that God alone chooses, begins to make that sinner's heart tender. And I believe one of the ways that heart becomes tender is that the sinner begins to tremble before the living God. He is holy. The old preachers used to emphasize that. They used to preach against sin. I can remember that when I was a boy too. They used to preach so much against sin, I thought, this is fact, I thought I smelled the brimstone. Hell was real. Well, it is real. Christ speaks of hell many, many times, as you know. But oh, how horrible is our sin. One sin against a holy God is worthy of an eternity in hell. Because a sin is an attack. One sin is an attack upon the very nature of God. Holiness is who God is. You remember that saying of our Savior that the good tree brings forth good fruit, but you also remember that the corrupt tree brings forth corrupt fruit. In our depraved nature, what flows from us is corruption and sin. It takes a change of that nature for anything good to come from us. And we're dead in trespasses and sins, and we cannot lift ourselves up out of the grave. It's as Christ stood at the tomb of Lazarus, you recall. Lazarus had been dead for 4 days. Now this is the work of God. It's not of man. In other words, Lazarus didn't come out of that tomb by his free will. He was dead. Dead in trespasses and sin. And Jesus said, "Lazarus, come forth." Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me." A sovereign Christ calls the sinner, convinces him of his sin and misery, enlightens him in the knowledge of Christ, and renews his will. The sinner comes, guilty. "Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling." I don't mean to talk like I'm an old man. I don't believe I am yet, but I'm going to tell you, the sun's starting to go down a little.
I won't remain that with the same age.
Okay, brother. Thank you. That was, I don't know what we call that, but that was a good response. We're the same age. And you know what I'm talking about then. All right, the sun's starting to go down a little. It's the afternoon. In the afternoon, I've quickened my pace. I'm not playing games. This is serious. Our soul's salvation. I'll confess this in your presence. I've been looking more to the old rugged cross, to the bleeding Lamb of God, to Calvary, more than I ever have in my life. I tell you, I'm finding peace for my soul. I look at myself, I find much to be ashamed of. I find much that distresses me. The old preacher said, every one time you look at yourself, look 1,000 times at Jesus Christ. He is our sufficiency. He was the one that for some of you, many of you, I suspect, some years ago, drew you to himself. And you were enabled by God's grace to rest your soul in the only Redeemer, God's elect. Hasn't he been a friend who sticketh closer than a brother to you? He'll never leave you nor forsake you. The same yesterday, today, and forever. Hallelujah, what a Savior. And the poor sinner, seeing his guilt, trembling as the law condemns him, cries out for mercy. What was it John Owen had to say? "He'd much rather hear I'm going to get my quote all mixed up, but it's the John Owen quote. But it was bringing out the point that rather than to hear someone say, "I thank God I'm not like that publican over there," he would far rather hear that moan, that cry of the soul that says, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord." Oh, this is sweet and precious to our souls, to stand before the holy God, the consuming fire in our sin, is to be as those Gentiles, having no hope and without God in the world. Judgment about to fall. What was that sermon by Jonathan Edwards? "Sinners in the hands of an angry God." There is Almighty God with the sinners in his hand. And what is the sinner doing? He's kicking against the hand that's holding him. And that hand is holding the sinner and preventing him from falling into an eternal hell. God has to do, and rightly so, is to release his hand, and the sinner perishes forever. And he's a holy God. When we sin, we attack his nature. Sin, as we look at the Ten Commandments, and by the way, I would urge you to do this from time to time, get out that larger catechism. Now, as you know, the shorter catechism is for the children. And we adults are supposed to be learning the larger catechism. I'm not going to ask how many of you have memorized the larger catechism. Mainly because I tried. And I won't tell you how soon I gave up. Closest I've ever known anyone to do that was a Methodist brother turned Calvinist. His name is Charlie Bingham. There with Brother Orr in Idaho. Charlie, as a Methodist, memorized some 50 of those larger catechisms. By the way, it was Charles Hodges' commentary on Romans 8. That got him. What a precious brother. Oh, I tell you, there's nothing like a Calvinistic Methodist. You got the fire, brother, and you've got the zeal. But you take that larger catechism, and if it doesn't bring tears to your eyes and if it doesn't convict you, you're not reading it right. Go back and read it again. As it expounds God's law. It brings deep conviction to my heart. And to think that every time we sin, we're not just breaking some arbitrary rule that God has set forth. We are attacking his holy nature. He destroyed the whole world because of sin with a flood. But what about Noah? Noah was just as much a sinner, I believe, as the rest of them. But he found grace in the eyes of the Lord. I say that because he wouldn't have needed grace if it was by his good works acceptable. That's how God hates sin. And so sin brings us to Calvary, God's holiness. Though we see it so imperfectly, and our hearts are so dull. But when the Spirit of God opens our eyes and we begin to see our guilt, we begin to tremble as we stand before Mount Sinai, and we hear the lightning and we hear the thunder. And the law pierces our souls. And the Spirit of God points us to that one who has healing in his wings. The balm in Gilead that heals the sin-sick heart. Hallelujah, hallelujah, Jesus saves the sinner. And he begins a work in our soul. Justification is essential. It's that declaration that we're righteous. Let me mention something else too. The active obedience of Christ. I have a reason for mentioning that. It's under attack these days. That is, Christ took the place of the elect and kept the law for them by his obedience. We call that his active obedience. And when we look by saving faith to Christ, it is imputed to us, put to our account. We are reckoned righteous because of the righteousness of Christ the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law. He subjected Himself to the law. Why? The Holy Christ, the one that the Father said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." Why did He keep the law? That act of obedience does not stop when Christ gets to the cross. It continues. He continues to be obedient. He was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And there's His passive obedience, where He withstood in our place the awful sufferings, the agonies of Calvary, where He became a curse for us. And there paid the infinite debt. Aren't you thankful tonight that Jesus Christ is the God-man? As man, He took your place. As God, He was able to pay a debt that is without limit. I get to preach tonight, so I'll tell you some of my ideas. I'm fairly safe right now. But I believe that's one of the reasons that hell goes on forever, is that a finite moral creature cannot pay an infinite debt. Though he is in hell for eternity, he cannot pay that debt in full. But Jesus Christ, truly man, truly God, being deity, he could drink that cup of God's wrath until it was completely empty, every drop. He paid the infinite price. Brother and sister, that ought to give you a good night's sleep tonight if you're trusting in that Savior. He arose victorious from the tomb. Because He lives, we live also. And this work, praise God, of justification is, it never changes. In spite of what some are saying, we are just as justified now as we will be when we stand before the judge of all the earth. It is God's gracious work through His Son. We are declared righteous. That is our legal standing. It cannot change. Oh, what peace that is. But I want to tell you something. Nobody told me when I'm supposed to stop. This is. Am I said shortly? Okay. I know it's warm. And I won't hold you long. But I want to tell you this. He who hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. There is a work to be done in our souls. It's called sanctification. And just as certainly as you must be regenerated, as you must be born again to get to heaven, just as certainly as you must be justified, oh, may God the Spirit put this down deep into our hearts, we must also be sanctified. Without holiness, no man will see the Lord. Be ye holy, for I am holy. That is a most difficult teaching these days. It seems to be an unpopular teaching. But the Spirit of God said, "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification." And the Lord Jesus said, "Sanctify them through thy word. Thy word is truth." Our election is an election to holiness. According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. And what is that word in Romans 8? For whom He did foreknow, He did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. Old Matthew Henry, which I get more help from him than just about any commentary. He warms my heart, gets me ready to preach, and he also rebukes me and convicts me many a time too, I can tell you that. But that old Welch Presbyterian living back in the 1600s, I'm almost sounding like a book salesman up here, but I want to tell you, you ought to have a copy, you ought to have a set of Matthew Henry. And I'm old enough to tell you, shame on you if you don't have a set. And I'm not selling them. But it will bless you as you read from that great man of God. And he opens the scripture. But that great expositor of God's word called those, that text, God's golden chain. God's golden chain. It has five links. You can count them. And we were foreordained. That happened in eternity. And I won't preach a sermon on God's decree, but it's a precious truth. I know a man can go beyond what he should in some of these examinations of that which is, we get a glimpse of. It's in God's word. We're supposed to preach it. By the way, you know the first line of defense for Arminians? You know what it is? Keep quiet. Don't mention it. I read History of Puritanism once by Daniel Neal. I believe it was Daniel Neal. 3-volume set. I got to reading that, and gentlemen, we don't know anything about name calling like what those fellows could do when they got to talking about an Arminian. But anyway, it is God's sovereignty and his gracious work that is certainly to occur in the hearts of his people. They will die more and more to sin and live more and more unto righteousness. He's given us the means of grace, the Holy Scriptures. He's given us prayer. We had the Lord's Supper this morning, a precious time. And by faith, as we beheld the emblems of our Savior's broken body and his precious blood, the Lord Jesus met with us. These means of grace to strengthen us in the way. And I'm going to close. I really am. But I need to tell you, one of the most helpful verses I want to say since I've been a Christian is what my Savior said in John 15 when he said, without me, you can do nothing. You say, I'm not going to ask you tonight to raise your hand if you're going to determine and resolve that you're going to be holy from now on. I've tried that. It doesn't work. But I'll tell you what old Samuel Rutherford had to say back in the 1600s as he was describing the problems with God's people back then. And you wonder, I mean, they are giants compared to what we are, at least what I am. Back in those days, and he said the difficulty with God's people back then was that they do not lean heavily enough upon the Lord Jesus. Who is this that cometh up out of the wilderness leaning upon her beloved? Brother and sister, that's the true church of Jesus Christ. And all may it be in our hearts. Without Christ, we can do nothing. Enable us, may God's grace enable us to look to Christ. And I did want to say this. It's only going to get better. You've tasted of the Lord. You know that he's good. The fullness is before us. We're going to sit down at the banquet. We've just tasted now. Let me close. close with this. I'm going to read this text and then we'll close in prayer. This is a scene in glory in Revelation 22. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb, in the midst of the street of it. And on either side of the river was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it. And his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face. And his name shall be in their foreheads, and there shall be no night there. And they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Oh, are you homesick for heaven? It won't be long. We're going to see him face to face. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Let's bow together for prayer. Our Father, we thank Thee for Thy love and help, mercy tonight. Draw us close to Christ. We know our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, but we rejoice in the perfect, spotless righteousness of Christ that is imputed to us and received by faith alone. And we thank Thee because of Christ we can approach Thee, the Holy God, the consuming fire, and come into Thy very presence, into the Holy of Holies, to commune with Thee, to fellowship with Thee. We thank Thee that Thou art ever gracious. We pray that Thou would do the work that's needed in each heart. Father, revive us. Revive the Bible Presbyterian Church. We plead with Thee to remember us and do the work that will glorify Thee in each of our hearts. Father, we plead with Thee for that one who may be lost present here tonight. We ask that the Spirit of God would move in that sovereign way, in that mysterious way. But we plead with Thee, according to Thy will, that Thou would be pleased to melt the hard heart and draw that one to the Savior even tonight. And we thank Thee now for the blessing of being together around Thy Word. We ask that Thou would use Thy Word in a way that will bring the glory to Thyself in each life. We pray in Jesus' name.